Let's turn our attention to our study in the book of Acts, chapter number 20, where we're going to begin with the material in verse 16 in just a moment. We are looking at the tail end of the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. And we know that in the last three letters that he's written during that missionary journey, that would be 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans, that his original intention was to go to Jerusalem and then turn around and go on a fourth missionary journey to Rome and then out to Spain. And what we are learning is that intention started changing during his return from Corinth back to Jerusalem. Now, it started with him not being able to leave Kenchrea, the southern port for the city of Corinth, on a ship directly heading for Syria. Instead, he finds out that there's a plot against his life, so he turns around and backtracks up through Macedonia. And he's at Philippi, apparently right around the time of Passover in 58. And then he begins going on a coasting vessel down the west side of what we call Turkey today. And when he gets close to where he had been ministering for the bulk of this third missionary journey, that is Ephesus, he makes a tactical decision. So Acts chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. Apparently he had some sort of control over the ship's captain. He decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So when he arrives at Miletus, which is the next port of call, we know it's probably the end of the first Jewish month, perhaps the beginning of the second Jewish month. So time is ticking off in that 7 weeks between Passover and Pentecost. And he is trying his best to be at Jerusalem for the anniversary of the birth of the church. It just so happens this will be the 25th anniversary of the birth of the church. And he's afraid that if he actually goes to the city of Ephesus, he'll get bogged down there. He'll feel compelled to stay longer than he really wants to. So he bypasses the port of Ephesus and stops at the port of Miletus, where we are told this, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now this means he has to stay at Miletus for a couple of days, because it's going to take probably a day for a messenger to leave the port city of Miletus and go about probably 30 road miles up to Ephesus and tell the elders of the different house churches or however they were organized, all the different spiritual leaders in the city of Ephesus, I want to see you for a leadership meeting down at Miletus. And then they'll have to turn around and immediately get on the road to go down. That's going to take about 2 days for that to happen. But he really feels the need to talk to these guys because of something that is changing in his attitude about the future. So verse number 18, when they came to him, so they have gathered now at Miletus, he said to them the following speech. And we're going to take this apart and really talk about what's on his heart, what's his emotional state at this point. Now, again, I want to stress, only a few weeks earlier, only a few months, a couple of months earlier, when he wrote the book of Romans, his plan was go to Jerusalem, turn around, go back to Rome, and visit there, and from there head out to Spain. Listen to these words now. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. So when he came to Asia province, to the capital city of Ephesus, at the beginning of his third missionary journey, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. We already know that every place that he taught, especially initially, he worked with the Jewish community until they reached that crisis level where the majority of Jews made their decision one way or not. Either they believed in Jesus as Messiah, or they rejected this concept. And those that rejected typically started causing trouble for the Apostle Paul. Now, he'd been told, hang in there, there's many people in this city, and you'll be protected. So he stayed there a good long time, several years. But here he is reminding them that's what it was like. Verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So sometimes it was in a synagogue that was open to the preaching of the gospel still. Other times it might have been into a Gentile speaking form, like a school. But he also was going from private house to private house to private house, giving opportunity for people to soak up the gospel and to grow in their faith. So that's how he spent his time. Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. So he starts with the Jewish because they're the most prepared. Then he moves on to the Greeks. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is the change of mind, bringing your mind into alignment with God's teaching. So he taught that always, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the Messiah has come. And also this faith in Jesus as Savior. So that's what he was preaching. Now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So now we find out that he's been getting prophetic information that if he goes to Jerusalem, he is going to run into trouble. He will be put into confinement, and there will be pain involved in his life because of that. Now, what does he do with that information? Verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. So this is where we find out that he personally, not prophetically, he personally believes he's on his last missionary journey. He believes that it is likely that once he gets arrested at Jerusalem, because that's where he's going, that he will probably be killed there and will never make his way back to Ephesus or Corinth or any of the other places again. So by the time we're reading this speech, it seems as if he has given up on the idea of the visit Rome, visit Spain future missionary journey. Now, verse 26, because he believes that, now it's not accurate. If he'd checked in prophetically with God, he would have found out that there is still more left of his life. There's more things for him to be doing. But because he believes he's wrapping up his ministry with these guys, this is what he says next. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, this is kind of a reference to some of the things that were said in prophetic books of the past. I'm thinking about Ezekiel in particular. That once you are tasked by God with passing a message on to other people, if you don't pass it on, that's on you. But if you do pass it on and they go ahead and ignore your message, that's on them. So he's basically saying, I have discharged my responsibility to tell you what you needed to know. It's like when Jesus told his apostles, when you're going from town to town, as you leave, if they've been rejecting of the gospel, shake the dust off of your clothing, shake it off of your shoes as a testimony against them. That is, they've heard, but they rejected it. So that's what Paul is telling them. I did what I could with you guys at Ephesus. Now it's up to you, effectively. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So he tries to remind these spiritual leaders, these shepherds, these elders, these overseers, that the flock belongs to Jesus Christ, who died for it. You are supposed to be taking care of it on his behalf. You can't do that in a haphazard method or manner. You have to be on top of it. You have to be a good shepherd. I think about Peter writing his letter later about taking care of the flock of Jesus as good shepherds. Now, verse number 29. Here's prophetic information. He's gotten this from the Holy Spirit somehow. I know that after my departure, that is, after I leave, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So he is concerned about two sources of trouble for the church. One of them is an obvious expected problem, and that is people won't like the gospel. They will reject it, and it won't be good enough for them to reject it for themselves. They want it stopped. So there will be outside enemies of the church and of God's people. But the bigger problem is from within. That even from the spiritual leadership that he's talking to, even some of these guys standing there at Miletus port, they will go bad themselves. And they will try to make their own little cult. Remember when we were studying the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was quite frustrated that there were personality cults growing there where he had ministered on the second missionary journey. Well, he's anticipating prophetically that the same thing is going to happen at Ephesus, that false teachers are going to rise up, they're going to twist the gospel around, trying to make their own little cult. And there's only one way to combat that, and that is the rest of the leadership has to be on the ball. They have to be on the alert to deal with that false leader. Verse 31, therefore, be alert, stay awake, remembering that for 3 years, so for three calendar years, he was at Ephesus during this second missionary journey, trying to preach the gospel. For 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So he was quite emotional. He was invested in trying to help these believers at Ephesus to get grounded in the faith. And he would sometimes be very upset, praying for people into the middle of the night trouble was on the horizon. Verse 32, but he understands he's not going to be around. So now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So the Apostle Paul is not the one that can keep these guys safe. He has to leave. He has to go somewhere else. He actually thinks at this point that he's probably not going to survive returning to Jerusalem. So he says, I'm going to commend you into the hands of God, into the hands of his word, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So it's not the leadership that provides the protective staying power for individual believers. It's the word of God as administered by the leadership. You know, this has been a debate in church history where some of those with great power insisted that it is the authority of the church personnel that everyone must respond to. Whereas those that were Protestants protesting against that sort of thing said, no, it is the authority of the inspired word of God that everyone needs to be following. Everyone needs to be paying attention to. And that's why it needs to be in the local language so that the people can read it for themselves. One of the reasons for promoting literacy anywhere that the church goes is so that immediately people can start reading the Word of God for themselves. So I'm a really big believer in that. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Clothing was a wealth item or a personal wealth item back at this time. So he says, I wasn't after stuff. I wasn't after people's stuff, which is a critique of many of these cult leaders. And we know this today. All of you listening, all of you know firsthand because you've seen them do it. The hucksters, the snake oil salesmen, the con men and con women of ministry who spend a little bit of time giving you God's word in some form or fashion, but eventually they get around to the hook where they need you to fund their lifestyle, which is often very extravagant. They want private homes and private jets and private helicopters and the money to build big mansions and the ability to have really fancy clothing and Rolex watches and things like that. That is nonsense. The moment that a minister is focused only on lining their own pockets, that's a sure sign that they are trouble. So Paul says, I'm not after people's stuff. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. We were reading in Corinthians that this is one of the reasons why everywhere he went, he either used ministry funds that were already in his hands from other places, donated from other Christians, or he went out and got his own job, did his tent making, until ministry funds could arrive from somewhere else. So that's what he's bringing up here. He apparently did it at Ephesus as well. And he didn't just simply pay his own bills, he paid the bills of his ministry helpers. Verse 35, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you won't find that exact quote anywhere in the Gospels. But you must remember that the Apostle Paul had direct teaching from the resurrected Jesus while he was over in Arabia. Jesus came to him in a vision and gave him gospel information and apparently told him these very words. And that's the way that he tried to live from there on, is ministry is not a means of getting wealthy. That's not an intention. The ministry is a means by which people become spiritually wealthy, and we need to help them out as preachers. Verse 36, when he had said these things, so it's not a very long leadership meeting, is it? It's very brief and to the point. It would have taken him maybe all of 5 minutes to communicate this information to those guys that came an entire day's travel. When he'd said these things, he then knelt down and prayed with them all. So now comes the prayer meeting at the end of the leadership meeting. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. So that's what really hurt them the most, is they were convinced that Paul was going to be killed soon, because he seemed to be convinced of that. Now that's going to now open up to a bit of opinion here that I'm going to keep giving you during the next few sessions as we follow the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem. And that is, Paul will get back to Ephesus because God was not ready to let him be killed. He will be arrested in Jerusalem. He will spend 2 years confinement in Judea, another 2 years confinement in Rome. But after he is released, he will end up coming back through Ephesus and will leave Timothy there to continue ministry. So he is totally functioning on his own expectations and thoughts when he tells them he's not going to be back and they won't see him again. And so they are brokenhearted over that idea. They then accompany him to the ship. So they put him on board the ship so that it could continue. And then they went back to Ephesus to continue their ministry. And as Paul predicted, many, perhaps most, let's hope so, of them continued their leadership of the church at Ephesus with honor, with dignity. But a few of them started causing trouble, started rabble-rousing. And when Paul later leaves Timothy there, one of the things that he emphasizes is, make sure you put the right type of people in leadership positions. And we will emphasize all of that when we're going through 1 Timothy chapter 3 later. I'll probably bring you back to this very passage to remind you that Paul was exceptionally concerned with making sure that only the top-notch, spiritually secure and stable people should be in spiritual leadership. Chapter 21, when we had parted from them, because remember, Luke is writing all of this, so he's on the ride, on the boat with Paul. We parted from them, and we set sail, and we came by a straight course to Kos, and then the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And you can follow all of this on a map. They basically just went around the southwest corner of what we call Turkey today. Now, at Patara, it's interesting to know that Nicholas, or as some people refer to him, Saint Nicholas, the original pattern for Santa Claus, he actually came from this very area of southwest Turkey that is referred to here as Patara. But verse number 2, having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, so we're going to have a change from the ship he's been on, which he seemed to have had some control over, to a totally different ship. And there's lots and lots of ships traveling these waters along this coast. So he makes the arrangements, and we went aboard, and we set sail. Now, Phoenicia is the east end of the Mediterranean Sea on the north side of where the Holy Land is. And so they need to find a vessel that's going to coast down that whole shoreline. When we came into sight of Cyprus, which is the big island in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean, leaving it on our left, we sailed to Syria. So they actually cut across in sight of Cyprus. This saves them a little bit of sailing time so that they're not, you know, going up near Tarsus. And then we landed at Tur, or Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So whoever is in control of this ship, Tyre was the place that they needed to offload a bunch of material, perhaps to unload some other things as well. And that gives Paul a little time. It says, having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Now, was that because it takes that long for the ship to offload and unload? Or was it because Paul, because he might have had some influence with the captain and they might have arrived too late for the weekly worship service at Tyre, convinced them to stick around until the next first day of the week? We don't know. But whatever the reason, they got some good quality time with believers at Tyre. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And this is where we're going to pick up tomorrow as we resume our study. The Holy Spirit keeps warning Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be arrested. Now, what should he have done with that information?